Well, today we're looking at it's Question Mock Sunday, where we look at some questions or thoughts. So there's two things we're going to be looking at today. First one comes from our previous study in Judges. I'm sure there should be many questions in your thinking from the book of Judges. And the first one, should be up there? Yeah. Japheth made a foolish vow to God. Was he right in fulfilling it? And you might, I don't know if you remember Japheth, he didn't, but he was rather foolish. And let me read a bit of from Judges chapter 11, verse 29 to refresh your memory of Japheth. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Japheth. He crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. And Japheth made a vow to the Lord, "If you give the Amorites into my hands, whatever comes out the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Amorites will be the Lord's. I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering." Not real good, is it? Let's go to verse 34. When he had this huge victory, when Japheth returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sound of the tambourines? She was an only child, except for her, had neither son nor daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, "O my daughter, you have made me miserable and wretched because I have made a vow that I cannot break." "My father," she replied, "you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me just as you promised, now that the Lord has avenged you of your enemies in Ammonites, the Ammonites. But grant me this one request," she said. "Give me 2 months to roam the hills, weep with my friends, because I will never marry." "You may go," he said, and he let her go for 2 months. She and the girls went to the hills and wept because she would never marry. After the 2 months, she returned to her father, and he did to her as he had vowed. And she was a virgin. From this comes the Israelite custom that each year the young women of Israel go out for 4 days to commemorate the daughter of Japheth the Gileadite. So understand what has happened? Foolish vow. Whatever comes through that door, the very first thing I see, I will sacrifice as a burnt offering. I don't know what he's expecting to come through his door. A cow, a sheep, and it was his daughter, his only daughter. Well, when we're looking at the judges of Israel, we've noted many times that they seemed to be, of questionable character, let's say. They were not people that you'd encourage your sons and daughters to grow up to be like. This is a terrible story, isn't it? This is horrible. A foolish vow, a terrible outcome. We've said it before, and I'll say it again. What we have here is an inspired account of what happened. In no way is this inspiration for you to go and do the same. In the Old Testament, they're very clear that vows are kept. Numbers chapter 30, verse 1. Moses said to the heads of the tribe of Israel, "This is what the Lord commands. When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath, or to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said." It's equally as clear that we do not have to be involved in human sacrifice. Deuteronomy 18:9. "When you enter the land the Lord your God has given you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrificed his son or daughter in the fire, who practiced divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritualist or consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable practices the Lord your God will drive out these nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God." This was not the only time something like this happened, a foolish vow that resulted in a possible death. I wonder if you remember King Saul in 1 Samuel. He made a vow that anyone who eats before the enemies are all vanquished, before nightfall, would die. And Jonathan, his own son, had a piece of honey. He dipped his stick into a honey, into a hive, and ate the honey. Let me read this part from 1 Samuel 14:43. Then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what you've done." So Jonathan told him, "I merely tasted a little honey with the end of my staff, and now must I die?" Saul said, "May God do with me, be it ever so severely, if you do not die, Jonathan." This is his own son. But the man said to Saul, "Should Jonathan die, he who had brought about this great deliverance in Israel? Never, as surely as the Lord lives, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground, for he did this today with God's help." So the men rescued Jonathan, and he was not put to death. The community did for Jonathan what they should have done for Jephthah's daughter. They should have stood together and have said, "This will not happen." The hard thing for us to remember is that there's a different cultural understanding here. In those days, the men had an idea that their husband or their wife were their own possessions, like their cow, like their house, like their cart, like their donkey. It was their possession to do anything they wanted with it. I think it's far better for us to understand, husbands and fathers, that our wives and our children are God's gift to us to care for. They are not our possessions, they are God's possessions, and we are given the responsibility to care for them. I think a far better way to understand for a husband or a father. I can't help but think of that what we see here is pride in Jephthah. What he should have done was publicly confess how foolish he was to make such a silly vow, and he should have spared his daughter. That would have brought enormous shame on him. People may have laughed at him. But it's far better than sacrificing your daughter for the sake of your reputation. And there's two things that come to mind apart from the obvious. We are not to make foolish promises. We know that, don't we? Let's not make vows. Let's not make promises. Ever. Let's just say a yes and no, you know. There's two things I think we can have in mind here. And the first thing is we can all be in a situation where we find we've got two choices and both seem to be wrong. Both seem to be they're going to cause damage. We each one can be in a situation where we find ourselves, whether it's our own foolishness or it's just the way life is, that we're going to make a choice between two things and both seem to be bad. I encourage you to seek wisdom from your community, from the people around you. Seek wisdom. Ask them to help you understand. And there may be times when you have to say, "I confess I've acted foolishly." There may be times when you need to humble yourself, confess your foolishness, but seek wisdom by those that are godly people around you. But the second thing I think here is that we have to allow the scriptures to change our culture. You know, there's times when the things that we think are normal, that we don't see are wrong, the scripture actually speaks against. Attitudes that we face, that we hold, that the scriptures need to speak into our hearts and minds and say that is wrong. At those times we need to allow the Bible to inform how we're to live, even when it goes against our own culture, even when we might be laughed at or ridiculed or even brought to shame in our culture because we are following Jesus. I do wonder what people in 100 years might look back on us and say, how could those people of faith allow that to happen? Jephthah made a foolish vow to God. Was he right in fulfilling it? No, he was not right. The fact that it was recorded for us here is not a testimony that it's right. The fact that it was remembered each year is not something to be celebrated, it's something to be mourned, it's something to be sad about. So was he right? The answer is no. You may have another question from that, and feel free to put your questions in the box, and once every couple of months we deal with questions once every couple of months, often during these sort of holiday periods. The second question is, should baptism and church membership be one step or two? Okay, that's one. The question wasn't really asked, but there was a discussion that Bill and I had last week. It was a great discussion. I thought maybe I should bring you guys into our discussion from last week. To tell you the truth, I couldn't speak much, so Bill did a lot of discussing. But it was worthwhile. The thinking was worthwhile. Over the last few years, we have had a discussion about church membership. In one way, anyone who comes to our church and has committed themselves to the church is a part of our membership, part of our church family. We welcome that. We welcome people to come in. We want to encourage everyone to consider committing themselves as much as possible. But I don't know if you know this, maybe you're not aware, but we have an official church membership. There's a book where people sign, and it's a part of us being faithful citizens in our land. The government require us to keep a list of people who are official members. So if the government want to know who is Westview Baptist Church, they'll go to that book, they'll look at the names there, and they'll say, there is Westview Baptist Church. And what that does is allows us to be a community where we can own property. If there were no official members of the church, we could not own property. We could not act as a Baptist church in the Baptist Union. And we want to encourage everyone to be, well, I want to encourage everyone to think about being official members. If there is something stopping you, then there's a chance to speak to the elders. I encourage everyone who is intentionally seeking to follow Jesus that you be a full part of the church family. And because the official members do serve us, don't they? This door would not be open if we didn't have that list of people. There are two ways people can become a member of the church. If you transfer, you might move into the area and you transfer your membership for another church. But it's also through baptism. That's what we remembered last week with Hayley's baptism. If you look at the members book, it lists whether people are either transferred membership or they are baptised. But for many years, we could baptise people without them being a part of our church. We baptised people and they were not a part of the church. As Bill and I was talking last week, we understood that what we were understanding really was that we were part of the global church, but they weren't a part of our church. And several years ago we moved from what is the normal Baptist tradition of the two steps required. The two steps was to be baptized. I got baptized, and a few years later I became a member of a church. I got baptized, and then it was up to me to become a member of the church to ask for a membership. But that was very confusing. It's a confusing way. Bill told a story of someone who many years ago was part of our church. She's moved away. But after her baptism, she assumed that she was a member of our church. It surprised her to discover that she was not a member. Of course, her thinking was right. Our thinking was unhelpful. Perhaps it was even wrong. I don't know if I'd go as far as wrong, but it certainly was unhelpful. We have changed the practice, but somehow it hasn't been reflected in our constitution, which I hope to rectify soon in November at the next prep meeting. But today I'd like to remind us of why we need to make these two things one. Last week the Great Commission was read, and on the screen will be this Great Commission. Matthew 28:18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. From this we see the main role of the church is to make disciples of Jesus. We are to baptize people and to teach them to obey everything. Have a look at it. Is it up this one? You've been, yeah. Can you go next, verse 20? What are we to teach people? We make disciples. What are we to teach them? To obey the commands. Sometimes churches, all they're interested in teaching what Jesus commanded. Do you see the difference? We might be able to teach you what Jesus commanded, but that's not what it says is for us to do. We are to teach people to obey the commands. So we could just teach people and you can pass the test. You know all the commands of Jesus and not obey any one of them, couldn't you? We could do that. Well, that's right, yes. But what we are to do here is to teach people to obey the commands. There is a difference. There's a big difference. The difference is between an academic knowledge of Jesus' commands and living it out every day. Galatians 3:26 we read last week. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Do you notice that we are to be baptized into Christ? Baptism, we spoke about last week, symbolizes what's already happened to a believer. Baptism is an expression of your part in the church of Christ. But the only way that you can express your part in the Church of Christ is to be a member of a local church. I'm convinced now more than ever that we can't refuse membership to anyone we baptise. Let me say it again. If we baptise someone, we cannot refuse membership. We don't have that freedom. Because we can't baptise and teach them to obey Jesus' commands, who says to join a church. Do you see what I mean? We can't refuse, baptise and refuse our membership. Because Bill reminded me last week of this passage in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptised, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. It's an instantaneous baptism of members of the church. Baptism and being added to the church is the same thing. When it comes to someone who has come to faith and wants to be baptised, we can't refuse baptism. We do not have the freedom. You know what we do have the freedom to do? We have the freedom to refuse to baptise. If for some reason we don't feel that someone has an understanding of what they're doing, if someone comes along and says, I want to be baptised so I can get to heaven, and that's all they're thinking, and no passion about following Jesus as Lord, then we refuse baptism, but we can't refuse membership. Let's think about this on purely human terms. Imagine many of you are parents. You bring your baby home, this small and helpless baby. The baby can't fend for itself, and without the care of the family, the baby will certainly die. The parents, the newborn, imagine them saying, well, you've just been born, you're welcome here, but you're not a member of our family until you prove yourself to be. In a few years' time, when you prove yourself to be, you may be a member of our family. Well, that really would never happen, would it? The baby's a member of the family. And as a part of the family, but a baby starts to learn the process of what it means to be a member of this family. The baby takes on the name of the family. The baby learns how to speak because of the family. The baby learns what to speak because of the family. The baby learns about life through the family. There's a family unit, and that's the whole purpose of the family. The family teaches. And isn't that a wonderful picture of what we are meant to be? As a church, as a family of God, we welcome people in our community. They may not know how to pray. We'll teach them to pray. They may not know how to read the Bible. We'll show them how to read the Bible. They may not know how to live life in a world that doesn't recognise Jesus as Lord. We will model that for them. We will show them. They will learn as long as they're with us, as they feel a part of us. They don't have to prove anything. But if they truly believe, that this community is their family, they will learn. It has applications, implications at elders' meetings. We talk about such things. If a person wants baptism and didn't want to be a member of the church, unless there's a very good reason, I don't think I can baptise them. It's the same reason. Baptism means that you want to follow Jesus. Baptism means you want to be part of his church. If you don't want to be a part of this church, we find a church you want to be a part of and have them baptise you. Last week was an interesting week, wasn't it? Because it's the first time I baptised someone who couldn't speak. I lost my voice completely. And I got Wendy to read what I was going to say. And of course, I couldn't say, I baptise you in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because when he was reading it, so I had to change it to, we baptise. Thinking about that little change over the whole week, isn't that what we should be doing? We, the church community, not me, it's not just me, we baptise you. We as a church community, we as a family, baptise you into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. From losing my voice last week, I will never, I don't think, there may be exceptions I guess, but it will always be, we baptise you into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Well, thanks to Bill for the conversation, and it can be a part of our conversation as we go forward. Let's continue thinking about these things. Yep. Let me pray as we come towards the end of our service together.